Okay, well, thank you for your prayers and kind words, and continue to pray for our family in the coming months. So thank you so much for that. And if you'll turn to Jeremiah chapter 1, today we'll conclude a series that we've been doing this summer called Every Story Matters. Every Story Matters, that includes your story. Particularly, what we're referring to is the fact that when Jesus steps onto the stage of our lives, it makes all the difference. When we've been called by God into His purposes, it doesn't matter whether you feel insignificant or feel intimidated or feel like, who are you? Your story matters. And God's crafting that. So today we're going to look at Jeremiah, specifically young Jeremiah, his call in Jeremiah chapter 1. And so we're going to jump right into that. But first, I will just pray for this message. Father in heaven, there's much to grab hold of in the verses we are about to read. I pray that you will cause us to have hearts that hear, not only ears that hear and minds that move along, but I pray that you'll give us hearts to hear and grab on to what you have for each of us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'm going to jump right in. Jeremiah chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. By the way, if you can't find Jeremiah, it's kind of in the middle. Big, long book, prophet after the Psalms. And it'll also be up on the screen here. So Jeremiah is a prophet, and his book starts this way. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and until the 11th year of Zedekiah the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the 5th month. Time out. Okay, let's say you're going to watch a movie, okay? And you're either, you know, you're scrolling through Netflix. If you're like me and my wife, you like, you know, you're looking, like nothing is good enough, right? Like there's just so many. And so you see one, you're kind of like reading about it, and you're like, well, here's one about a priest who lived like in some small town outside Jerusalem. Oh, really? What? And it takes place during the days of Josiah and Zedekiah. It's like, move along. Like, I don't relate to that, right? So you read all this background information about Jeremiah, and you're thinking, do I relate to this at all? Here's what I want you to know. As we read these next words, this person whose story was very specific, very specifically embedded in a certain time and place, has all sorts of connections to you this morning. All sorts of connections. And so what we learn in these opening words, though, is that Jeremiah lived and served at a time that was just before the remnant of Israel went into captivity under Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, 586 BC. And Jeremiah prophesied and preached and served the Lord for like 40 years leading up to that. And so we're talking about like 600 years before Jesus. Jeremiah is prophesying and preaching and actually ends up even speaking about the coming one day of the Messiah, of Jesus. And he was born in this town, maybe 3 miles north of Jerusalem, and is part of the land that God had given Israel. And Anathoth, this little town that he's part of, was specifically a town that was given for the priests. Like all the different people of Israel, when they conquered the Promised Land, they were all given portions of that Promised Land. So like if you're a descendant of Dan, you had this area. If you were a descendant of Benjamin, you had that area. If you were a descendant of Reuben, you had that area. But if you were one of the Levitical priests called to serve in the temple service and caused to be in the ministry, so to speak, you were not given land. You were told the Lord is your portion. You don't get land. But they did set aside certain towns and certain places for the priests, and Anathoth was one of those. And so Jeremiah grew up there. And so that's who he is. And again, he's going to be prophesying and preaching in some very dark days in the history of Israel. Like the parts of the Old Testament that you read where you're just kind of like, wow, that just all seems so bad. That was his circumstances, okay? So now listen to what God says as we continue along in verse 4. This is Jeremiah speaking. He says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am only a youth. For to all whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you'll speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." You might have seen the news story over the last several days that a question was given to one of the Democratic presidential hopefuls, Beto O'Rourke, and a young man was speaking, a guy who I guess is about 29 years old. He said, my question is this, he said to the presidential candidate, or the one seeking the nomination. I was born September 8th, 1989, and I want to know if you think on September 7th, 1989, my life had no value. He wanted to know if the day before he was born, if his life had value or not. It was a question that relates specifically to politics and specifically to abortion and late-term abortion. But this question also gets at what I believe is the question being asked in so many different ways in our culture, around so many different issues. What gives human life significance? You might even say, who gives human life significance? Is it my mother, because she chose to keep me? Is it myself, because I ascribe to my life the reality, purpose, or meaning of it? What do you think? What gives life significance? What gives human life significance? What gives you significance? It's a huge question. I think it's being asked in a lot of different ways. Now, the answer for Jeremiah, the answer that we see here, involves God's intimate love, God's intentional gifting, and God's faithful presence, which is what we're going to look at this morning. Now, we can read the story as if it's really unique to Jeremiah. After all, he's a prophet. He's this towering figure in church history and in the history of Israel. Rembrandt has painted pictures of him. Michelangelo has painted pictures of him. In all the pictures, he's a weeping prophet, or he's brooding over the difficulty of his calling, of his day, and of his suffering, and of the suffering of Israel. And so we can see him as this towering figure. 50-plus chapters of the Bible devoted to Jeremiah, his prophecies, and much of his life intertwined in that as well. And so to some degree, yeah, each story is unique, but at the same time, there's so many connection points, like I said, that there are things that are pretty amazing in this passage that are true for all who are in Christ. And if God has laid hold of your life, and I hope he has, and I hope he will, if God's laid hold of his life, or if he will lay hold of your life, maybe even today, I want you to see what gives that life significance. So we're going to start off by speaking about God's intimate love for Jeremiah and for all who are in Christ. He says in verse 5, God is speaking to Jeremiah, and he says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Now, the word know in the Bible is not the way we use that word. We use that word to mean we have a certain set of thoughts about something, that we understand something or we have cognition regarding something. God is not simply saying, "I knew you were Jeremiah, I knew you were a kid in Anathoth." He's saying, "I loved you." The word know in the Hebrew scriptures is a word for very intimate love. It's a word that's used for sexual union at times. So the Bible says Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore a son. You can figure that out, right? Right? Okay. Eric, you're right. But the word know is referring to intimacy and intimate love. It's a knowledge, it's a knowing and seeing and loving. It's a deep intimacy that God is communicating here that he had for Jeremiah, not just before he was born, did you catch that? But before conception, before he was even thought of. Before I formed you in the womb, it says, I knew you. It's amazing words. And then, before you were born, I consecrated you. And so God knows and loves Jeremiah intimately before even conception. And then in the earliest stages of conception and of him being in the womb, God is saying, I formed you in the womb. I did that. The Bible elsewhere speaks about the same thing. In Psalm 139, David speaks about the fact that he says, I was knit together in my mother's womb. He talks about God's knowledge of him and his, it's referring to an intimate connection that he has, an intimate love that God has. And it's not just like religious superstition. It's not like, oh, they lived so long ago they didn't realize like how babies are formed in the womb. That's not it at all. It's saying, because they understood some of that, what it was saying is that they knew that God was present. God is saying to Jeremiah, I was present with you. I was watching over. I cared about you and loved you every step of the way, even before you made your entrance on the scene. And so there's a very intimate love that is there. And then it goes into even the entirety of his life, where God says then, you know, not only did I know you before you were ever even conceived, not only did I know you when you were in the womb, but I also appointed you as a prophet to the nations. I also had intimate connection with what you would do and how you would serve me in your days on earth, which we'll get to soon. Now, I don't know if you can even begin to wrap your mind around this. It's hard. But this is true not just for Jeremiah. This is not a one-off statement. Like, wow, God really loved Jeremiah, which he did. This is true for all of us who are in Christ, that God's love for us predates even our existence, like even our any self-awareness that we would have. Before you were aware of yourself, God was not only aware of you, but in Christ loved you deeply. So let me show you some of the scriptures that show us that this truth that's in Jeremiah, that's being spoken to Jeremiah, is true for any of us, specifically any of us who are in Christ. Okay, because that's how God's grace comes to us. Jesus is the door of that grace and love. And so listen to these verses. Later in Jeremiah, speaking to God's people as a whole, God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. In Psalm 139, as I already referenced, and you should read all of Psalm 139, but it says, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of my days, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was not one of them. God's love for his people, even from before birth. Ephesians 1, verse 4. God chose us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. That idea of before the foundation of the world, that's basically saying as far back as you can go in terms of creation, before that time, God had you on his mind. God loved you. And then Revelation chapter 13 says that our names are written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. That gets a little convoluted, but here's what it's saying. There's a book of life. There's a book of all those who have eternal life because of what Jesus did, because of his death for our sin, his atonement, reclaiming us to belong to the Father. And that book of life was written, it's saying all those who are in that book of life, those who are loved by God, his people are loved from long before anyone else could ever love you, before you could love yourself, before you could know yourself, before time began. The phrase that's been on my mind is like before the Peloponnesian War. Like that's like hundreds of years before Jesus, I think, right? In like Greek history. And so, like, you read about the stuff in the history books that happened so long ago, it's kind of like God's love for you is before that. God's love for you is before that. Finally, Romans 8, 28 and 29, just to notice again how that word is used, God says he knew Jeremiah, he knows us before we're born. And in Romans 8, 29, actually, it says, "For those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." And so back to that question that was asked earlier, that question that was asked to Beto O'Rourke, does your life have meaning the day before you're born? Did your life have value the day before you're born? What about 100 years or 1,000 years before you were born? Can you believe that God would say of you, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you"? Eugene Peterson, who wrote a great book on, well, I haven't read all of it, but I'm looking forward to it. He's written a great and old book on Jeremiah called Run with the Horses. And he says, "Jeremiah entered the world in which the essential parts of his life were already ancient history, and so do we." Can you believe that God would say of you, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I loved you"? If you can't believe it, it's probably because you're looking at yourself and you're seeing your failures and you're seeing your struggles and you don't feel like the kind of person that God would set his love upon. It might be that you look at how others have viewed you, maybe even mistreated you, and you can't understand what it would mean for God to set his love on you so long ago. And in a multitude of ways, we look at ourselves and we're not so sure we can believe that God loved us or loves us presently. And what I want to encourage you in is to not believe it. If you have trouble believing it for all those reasons, believe it for a whole different reason. Believe it because Jesus is the Lamb who was slain. He's the one who took the punishment for our sin and stood in our place in order that all that sin would be forgiven and in order that all our shame would be removed. That God's love for us would be to only delight in us as the creation he intended us to be. And so we believe it because of Jesus. We believe God loved us with an everlasting love. Now, God's everlasting love relates not only to your arrival in the world or to Jeremiah's, but also to the specifics of your gifting and your placement in the world. Okay, so I want to look at gifting for a moment because God does that with Jeremiah. He not only says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." He then says, "Before you were born, I consecrated you," which means I set you apart. And he says, "I appointed you." I'm going to get back to that word in a minute, appointed. "I appointed you a prophet to the nations." So this intimately and intricately loved young man named Jeremiah has been given very particular gifts. God has gifted him in some ways. He doesn't see it. He has trouble believing it. But God's gifted him in some ways that he can be a spokesman for God. He's called to be a prophet. He has a very specific appointment from God. And as he's given this specific appointment, we have to recognize that not only is he gifted for that, but he is being made a gift to others as well. "I've appointed you a prophet for the nations." Others are going to be served and blessed by Jeremiah. Now let's think about how this played out in his life. I'm not sure how much you know about Jeremiah. Maybe nothing. Maybe a little bit. But let me just remind you or share a few things. Jeremiah, as you know, is gifted and called to speak and write God's words. He served for over 40 years. And in those 40 years, he spoke boldly and faithfully to his generation, even to kings and those in authority. In a few minutes, I'll say how he was shaken quite a few times as well. It was a growing process for him as well. And God has to even say in this first chapter, don't fear, okay? Don't let Don't be dismayed by all these people who are going to be coming against you. Because he knows that's going to be a wrestling match all of Jeremiah's life. He was not Jesus. He was not perfect. But he was someone who served his generation for 40 plus years. And not only that, but his heart was wrapped up in those words he spoke. Like the words that God gave him to speak, his heart was wrapped up in them. He says in one of my favorite, I probably say that about 20 different places in the book of Jeremiah, but one of my favorite chapters and sections of Jeremiah is in chapter 15. Jeremiah is actually complaining. He's like, things are going bad, God. But when, in the midst of that, he says to God, your words were found and I ate them. And they became a joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Jeremiah took the word of God and internalized it. He said he ate it. He said it was good to him. He loved it. It's so interesting because as I, the more I know the Bible as a whole and then look at Jeremiah afresh, the more I see that he's frequently giving away the fact that he's been meditating on Scripture. Psalm 1 talks about how the blessed man is one who, because they're meditating on the word and truth of God, it's like they're like a tree planted by streams of living water. And Jeremiah's drawing from that imagery frequently in his book. And I realize he's been meditating on this word. He's been meditating on this truth. And so Jeremiah was one who loved the word of God. He embraced it. He internalized it. He thought about it. And when that word was rejected, which it was by almost everyone he spoke to, his heart was broken. So that means it was broken again and again and again, which is why he would come to God pretty beaten up, either in his body or soul, saying, God, this is going wrong. And God would say, Jeremiah, get back up, keep serving, because this is what I've called you to be a gift to this to these people and to this nation, even though they're not listening to you. And so, although Jeremiah is this towering biblical figure, he didn't feel that way. Okay, he was a gift to his generation. He absolutely was, and he's a gift to us. He didn't feel that way. His was a long, difficult ministry in which he was opposed at every turn, hassled, we could say bullied. He was persecuted. He was sometimes slandered. Then on top of all that, there were like all these competitors of people who were like, Jeremiah says he speaks for God. Well, I speak for God too, and here's what I have to say. So he's dealing with false prophets, just everything around him. He's not feeling like he is getting traction. He is not feeling like his ministry makes a difference. He is not feeling the wind at his back whatsoever, but instead harsh breezes in his face, yet he was a gift. He was a gift to the people of his day and to every generation since. Now, you might not feel like you relate again because you say, well, I'm not a prophet, I'm not a priest, I'm not a pastor, but God has specific areas where he has called you to serve him. They may be areas where you see opposition to your faith, or maybe not. But God has called you to serve him in specific areas. He has given you gifts and he's made you a gift to other people. One of a good friend of mine and Cheryl's is a woman who lives in New Jersey named Norma. Norma Auth. And Norma is someone who we knew when we served at a tiny little church up there in New Jersey. And Norma was a very gifted musician. She debuted at Carnegie Hall, I think it was, in 1961, playing violin in the New York Times. A little small article, but bigger than the article about me in the New York Times, which is not in existence. And so, but by the time we met Norma, she was teaching violin lessons. She had she had stopped playing publicly long since then, and actually her hearing had been devastated to where she couldn't play violin anymore. So she would actually teach kids violin, and she'd have to get in the largest room of her house and stand way at the other end of the room wearing headphones to kind of cover the noise while they played and she taught them, but they all wanted her because she was so good. And so she had this passion for Jesus that just spilled out everywhere, including towards her students. And so she would always be praying for her students, and she'd always be praying for those who she taught, which happened to be, she happened to have quite a reputation among the Chinese community there in our part of New Jersey. And so she would just be praying for all these students that she had and their families, and not like Jeremiah in terms of persecution, but like Jeremiah in the sense of saw very little traction. You know what I mean? Like she didn't see many people just embrace Jesus, but she poured her heart out, prayed, and was such a gift to them and to us. And when we did this, I don't know how many of you have gone to like a vacation Bible school, but we tried to do this event at our little tiny church, and we kind of mixed it up a little bit where we made it not just like a Bible club for kids this one year, but what we did is we made it a music camp. And Norma couldn't participate in the musical side of that, but we had another person who was connected to the church using his musical gifts in the church, and then Norma, she had volunteered to like help make snacks or something like that, and we were doing this music camp. Well, this tiny church that we were at, we had all these visitors, and a bunch of them were because they were Norma's students. She was like getting these kids to this we called it vacation Bible camp, and then it was and music camp or something like that, and she was just serving the Lord in her simple way. Like in other words, whatever your gifts are, however God has gifted you, God has made you a gift to the people around you, even as you exercise those gifts, use those gifts for Him. And so you might not feel like Jeremiah's story is anything like your own, but God's love for you is not separated from the fact that He's gifted you and called you to where you are. He doesn't just make you a human. He makes you a specific kind of human. You might be a funny human. Some say I am, some say I'm not. You might be an adventurous human. You might be a determined human. You might be an industrious human, an entrepreneurial human. You might be an artistic human. But He takes who He's made you to be, then He places you as a particular kind of human you are into a world that needs you. In fact, the word for appoint, where it says, I've appointed you to be a prophet, the word for appoint is the same word in the Bible that's used just to give, like to give a gift. The word Nathan comes from that word, by the way, Nathan. So that's why I say you are a gift. Eugene Peterson, talking about the book of Jeremiah, calls this the great giveaway. In Ephesians chapter 2, we'll put on the screen there, says, again, that this is not just about Jeremiah, but to all of us. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. If you're a believer, God's prepared very specifically the place you're going to live, the gifts you're going to have, and how you're going to represent Him in your day. And I want to tell you something. You sometimes, it doesn't feel like you're being much of a gift. Sometimes it doesn't feel that way. What I find really radical about this chapter of the Bible is that God says so much about His love for Jeremiah from before time began, certainly from before Jeremiah's time began. He talks about being with him, knitting him in the womb. You know, just you see God's presence just with Jeremiah through every stage of his life. Then He puts him out into this world that's basically just going to beat him up. Now, you might feel that way today. You might feel like life has beaten you up, or you feel like people have beaten you up. Like, you might feel like any number of things have beaten you up, and so you're kind of like, does God really love me? Like, am I really this person who, before time began, God set His love on me? Like, how can I believe that when I just feel beaten up? And yet, look at Jeremiah. God says all of this to Jeremiah, and then He sends him into this world that's going to be incredibly hostile to him. And if it's not enough to look at Jeremiah, look at Jesus. God's own Son, He sends into a world that would crucify Him. But he doesn't send Jesus into the world just to be crucified so that Jesus can just suffer. He sends his beloved son into this hostile world to witness to the reality of God that he is, to suffer and die for our salvation. And so I do not understand a ton about this, about why God makes the choices he makes. But what I see, I want to encourage you with, is that you do not need to feel unloved when everything feels against you. In this world that is against you, God has called you to be a gift in this world. God has called you to be a gift in this world. He gives good gifts to those who are undeserving, and you just may be one of those gifts. Now, I wonder what your response is to that at this point. Jeremiah's response, as you see in chapter 1, as you might recall, we can go back to that slide from chapter 1. His response is first to make an excuse. Lord, I don't know how to speak. I'm only a youth. And he expresses some fear that God has to reckon with as well. Certainly we can all relate to that. I'm not sure excuse is the right word. I think that we all feel like underqualified, right, for representing God, underqualified to be a gift to others. But God provides something yet further for Jeremiah and for you and for me. And that's his faithful presence. His faithful presence. God's promise in this passage is to be present for Jeremiah. Now, I want to tell you how significant this is. This is where I fall down, okay? I find it, at this point in my life, I find it easy to believe God leads me. Well, let me back up. I find it easy to believe, at least intellectually, God loves me. I find it, you know, easy to believe God leads me and makes a plan for me and gives me work to do in this world. But then for some reason, I think, now I got to prove myself. Okay? Now I got to prove myself. And to tell the truth, when I was first reading Jeremiah 1, that was the lens I was looking through. Because Jeremiah is called to be faithful to God. God says, do not fear. I want you to speak to me no matter what happens. And if you read further into chapter 1, you'll see that. And I was thinking, Jeremiah had to be faithful. Jeremiah had to be faithful. And I was missing the most important thing. Yes, Jeremiah was being called to be faithful in his generation, but the most important thing is that God says in verse 8, do not be afraid. Why? For I am with you to deliver you. And we'll go to that slide that has, verses 6 through 8, and then 17 through 19, over to 17 through 19. At the end of that as well, God says, they, those in your generation, will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. God is saying, not only has he loved Jeremiah before he was born, not only did he love Jeremiah in the womb, not only did he equip Jeremiah, give him gifts, and get him ready that he could serve his generation, he said, I'm going to remain with you faithfully every step of the way. I'm always going to be there with you to deliver you. Now, Jeremiah was delivered most fundamentally, please hear this, from his own fear and intimidation. Because Jeremiah saw little success. Jeremiah saw much persecution. Jeremiah got thrown into cisterns. It is true, he lived a long life, and he did survive the destruction of Jerusalem, so that he wrote the Book of Lamentations about that. But, like, in general, he had a lot of bad days where he could say, did God deliver me? Is this deliverance? I don't know when the last time was that you were at the bottom of a cistern where people had to put down ropes and kind of pull you up because you'd been left there to die. But he had days like that. He had days where all his writings, all his life's work were thrown into the fire and had to be rewritten. We don't even know the original book of Jeremiah, because Jeremiah had to then rewrite because his words were thrown into the fire. But what God said from chapter 1 all the way through is, I'm going to deliver you from your fear. I'm going to deliver you from your intimidation. And he says to Jeremiah in chapter 1, he says, I'm going to make you like iron walls to the people of this nation. In other words, I'm going to give you confidence. I'm going to give you boldness. I'm going to take away your fear. You just keep believing that I am with you, and I'm going to make you basically an anchor in this world. He did not deliver him from every pain. He did not deliver him from every suffering, but he delivered him from fear and intimidation that he could live out his calling and his identity in Christ. Remember how I said earlier that Jeremiah was born into this family of priests, and it says in those early verses of chapter 1 that he was a priest, and I mentioned how they gave them these cities, basically. I think we'd call them like little towns, and they were kind of on the outskirts of Jerusalem where the different, you know, priests could live and so forth. And God had said to the priests, the Levitical priests, you're not going to get land. I'm your portion. Well, at the end of Jeremiah's life, one of my favorite verses in Scripture, Lamentations chapter 3, Jeremiah says, as literally his world is burning around him, literally his world is burning, or is just smoldering, he says, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. The Lord is my portion, therefore I will hope in him. Great is your faithfulness. Those are Jeremiah's dying words. He looks back at his life and he says, the Lord was with me. The Lord was everything to me. He is my portion. He's what I get, and I'm content with that. And he has been faithful. Amen. So, where do you need to be reminded of this today? Where for you is the delicate balance of faith and fear in your life right now? Because for me, the fear enters in when I think I'm off here on my own and I'm not remembering that God has said, I'm with you every step. I'm always surrounding you. I've been with you from before you were born. I'm not leaving you now. When I forget that, that's where fear comes in. And for you, it might not be fear. It might be some other way you act or play out that sense of being alone. It might be despair, or it might be busy control. Who knows? But where do you need to be reminded? In what area of life do you need to be reminded? God is with you. God is with you in that difficult work situation, with those difficult people. God is with you in this difficult world he's placed you in. He is with you to deliver you. But he's not delivering me. He is. He is. He's delivering your soul from death. He's delivering you from the power of the enemy. He is delivering you from fear. He is delivering you from false gods. He is delivering you. But let me say this also. He is delivering you and will keep delivering you solely through our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and all of this sounds very remote to you because truthfully you actually don't have a relationship with God, you've not put your trust in God through Jesus, I would like you to do that today. I would like you to know that it can be said of you. Let me quote these two verses again. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Like, these truths come to us through Jesus. Jesus said, and we sang it last week, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And when we come to Jesus for salvation, for hope, for forgiveness, when we recognize that he was the true Son of God who suffered for us, who died for us, who rose for us, that we could have that eternal hope, that is where we experience the love of God. And if you are a stranger to that love, talk to God about it and tell him, show me Jesus, or put your faith in Jesus to the degree you understand who he is, because that is how you will know the everlasting love of God. The last thing I'm going to say as we just close out this kind of whole series is that I'm going to paraphrase again my new friend Eugene Peterson from this book written so long ago, but so good. Eugene Peterson said, when people are new to the Bible, they get a little bit thrown off because they read the stories of these people in the Bible and they see them as so flawed. And everyone who's gotten to know the Bible has gone through that. You kind of enter in thinking you're going to see some amazing stories of some amazing people, and instead you see a lot of stories of really messed up people who do stupid things. You're like, why is their story in the Bible? They were so stupid. Why do they stop believing in God? Why do they do this? Why do they make that dumb choice? And even like the greatest ones, like Jeremiah, is seen sometimes having fear, and sometimes God had to tell Jeremiah, you need to repent. People like Moses, people like David, people like Peter and Paul, their sins are shown to us. And Eugene Peterson said, the reason for this is because as our culture trains us, we so want to ride on someone else's coattails. We so want to applaud somebody and say, oh yeah, our life has significance because, you know, that's my favorite band, that's my favorite person, I'm going to be like that guy, I'm going to be like that person. But God shows us all the flaws of all these humans in the Bible so that we won't look so much at them but look at Him and look at what He does through them, so that then as you begin walking this life of faith, you'll be looking for what God is going to do and what He is going to unfold in your life. Instead of trying to be like someone else, or instead of trying to achieve something. So every story matters because Jesus steps onto that stage of your life and begins to take something very broken and in need of much repair and begins to do amazing things in it. And as He does, He says, by the way, I've planned this all along. I've loved you with an everlasting love. You're only right now beginning to taste that. Why don't you go ahead and stand up? We're going to have either the band come up or Josh come up to close. So let me just pray over that word as they get ready. Father in heaven, these truths are amazing, that you loved us with an everlasting love. May we believe that more deeply today, and may those in this room who have not understood that come to believe and understand that. Today, in Jesus' name, amen.